You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
Well, it's been a good morning already, church. I'm excited just to see what God has been continues to do within our midst. We praise God, Lord, just for the testimonies of life change. And now we're just going to take a few moments and spend some time in God's Word today. So if you have a copy of Scripture, I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. We're going to be in verses 14 through 20 this morning. Today, we conclude a year-long journey through the Gospel of Mark. Can you guys believe it? We've been in Mark for that long. And I don't know about you, it's been an encouragement just to walk through one of the accounts of Jesus' life, to get to know a little bit more about our Savior, get to see how He lived, how He interacted with people, how He served, and then find, obviously, multiple ways that if we're called to be followers of Jesus, the best way to do that is to spend time seeing what Jesus did. So it's been a real encouragement. I hope it's been an encouragement to you as well. As we examine and walk through the last seven verses of Mark's Gospel, I want to ask a question. Have you ever had a moment in your life that completely changed everything? Whether it's when you said, I do, and got married, whether it was inviting a child into your life and everything that changes with that, whether it's stepping out in faith and taking a risk, maybe for you it was maybe losing a loved one and recognizing just how fragile life is. But all of us have had those moments where before that moment, life looked one way, and after that moment, life would never be the same again. Last Sunday, we gathered, as well as Christians all around the world, to celebrate the most life-changing, the most significant moments in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The moment that Jesus stepped out of the grave isn't just an event that we celebrate once a year where we get all dressed up and do Easter egg hunts, whatever else you guys do. The resurrection is a reality that we should all live in. It's intended to change how we live and impact our daily lives. So this morning, I simply want to ask the question, how should the resurrection of Jesus change our lives today? Something that happened over 2,000 years ago. How does that change how you and I live each and every day? And in Mark 16, verses 14 through 20, we observe two realities that the resurrection brings. Because Jesus is alive, we have a message to proclaim. And because Jesus is alive, we have power to depend on. So before we begin and unpack those two points, let's just stop and ask our risen Savior to bless our time in His Word today. So would you please pray with me? Dear God, Lord, we thank You so much for the opportunity now that we have to open up Your Word. We have lifted our voices in worship. We have already celebrated life change that these verses talk about in our service today. And we praise You for that. So God, as we just kind of unpack what it looks like for Your resurrection to have an impact on our lives today, I pray, God, that You would just use Your Word, God, to speak to our hearts, that Your Spirit would take our feeble attempts of communicating and explaining and unpacking Your Word, God, that Your Spirit would take that, Lord, and implant it, God, in our hearts, and that we would leave here determined to live out the realities of Your resurrection each and every day. So, God, Lord, would You just watch my words? I pray, Lord, that they would be clear. And I pray, God, that Your Son Jesus would be glorified. We pray all these things in His name. Amen. All right, church, so I want to pick up today in Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. We're going to kind of split the passage in half today. But before we read those verses, I just want to give you just a little bit of context and background. We pick up the story in Mark on Sunday evening. the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus' disciples have been in hiding since Friday, since Friday afternoon, when Jesus was crucified. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Jesus' disciples were locked up in a room, hiding really in fear for their very lives. They're confused. They still don't understand what happened to Jesus and why it happened. They were ashamed because almost all of them deserted Jesus when they needed him most. And I think a lot of them were just persuaded, did we just waste 3 years of our lives following this guy who's now dead? But beginning that morning, strange things begin to happen. Mary Magdalene comes early in the morning and says, listen, I went to Jesus' tomb and he's not there. And I saw him risen from the dead. Later on in that day, two other disciples on their road to Emmaus saw Jesus, interacted with him. Jesus spoke with him. Jesus explained from the scriptures how he fulfilled everything. So those two followers as well come back to the disciples to say, hey, we've seen Jesus. He is risen from the dead. In both cases, the disciples didn't believe them. The disciples struggled to believe that Jesus could actually be alive. So let's pick up the story then in verse 14. We'll read verses 14 through 16. So afterward, he, meaning Jesus, appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of hearts, for they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen from the dead. Let's pause there. So Jesus' disciples, they're eating a meal together. They're just trying to figure out life and what's going on. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. They didn't knock, walk through the wall, and shows up. Jesus then shows them the scars in his hands and his feet to prove that he wasn't a ghost, that this is for real. Jesus, in other gospel accounts, says that Jesus took a bit of the meal that they were eating, some fish, and he actually eats it in front of them, proving again, hey, this is for real. But then Jesus goes on the offense right away. Love this about him. It says that, listen, first thing Jesus says afterwards, he rebukes them for not believing. He said, guys, we talked about this. Remember, every time that Jesus talked about his death, he also talked about his resurrection. Throughout the gospel, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to be handed over to the Romans. They're going to kill me. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And Jesus calls out their lack of unbelief, or their lack of faith. But once that's addressed, once he says, guys, I'm here. You saw me. I am actually risen from the dead. Jesus goes on the offense and prepares them for the ministry that is to come. In verse 15, he says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And I love that in your testimony, you brought up this verse. I was like, man, does she have my notes for today? Like, this is insane. And we'll get to that in a second. But as Jesus appears to his disciples, he says, listen, I'm alive. I'm here. And because I'm alive, you have things to do. And the first thing that we see is that because Jesus is alive, we have a message to proclaim. Because Jesus is alive, we have a message to proclaim. Now imagine a life before newspapers, before cell phones, before the radio, before any other ways of getting information out to people. Towns would hire people called town criers. You guys ever heard of this before? Basically, people probably with like the loudest mouths, like the voices that go the loudest. These people would be hired by city officials to spread the news, the official news of the town. And so their job was they would go into busy streets and street corners or places where people gathered, and they would simply declare what the king wanted them to say. One day it might be, taxes are going down. People love that. The next day it might be, just kidding, taxes are going up. But whatever the king wanted the town crier to say was what they proclaimed. The town crier couldn't change the message. The town crier couldn't soften that message to make it a little bit more culturally acceptable. They were simply hired to relay information. And friends, because Jesus is risen from the dead, we have been commissioned to proclaim that good news to each and every generation. Let's look at the command here in verse 16. It says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. I don't know about you, I am a little dumb sometimes. I just want to, like, it's hard for me to break some things down. And so whenever we see a big call, like, go out into the whole world and spread the gospel, like, there's something inside of me that, like, I just get, there's some fear there. And so I just want to break it down for you just to so that you and I understand what Jesus is actually calling us to do. So first, where are we supposed to go? Look at this verse. Tell me. It's okay. We can talk. Go into all the world, right? Good, good. Who are we supposed to go to? All creation, right? What are we supposed to share? The gospel. Good, good. So God calls us, Jesus calls us to go to all people and all places to share the good news of the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? Pastor Mike did. Oh, I'm sorry. Someone wanted to share. You're good. All right, that's enough. No, just kidding. So what's the gospel, right? The gospel is the good news, one that Jesus is alive, right? That Jesus not only died for our sins, but he rose from the dead. That God's kingdom is open, and God invites you to come in and experience all of the salvation, all of the forgiveness, all of the blessing that God has for each and every one of us. Jesus came. The first thing that Jesus proclaimed when he started his ministry was what? Repent and believe, for the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That the kingdom of God has come near through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So what we're proclaiming is that, one, because of Easter, we don't have a dead Savior, we have a risen Savior. We have someone who came down to this earth, who lived a perfect life, who took your sin and my sin upon himself, upon the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, rose from the dead. And now offers eternal life for every person who places their faith and trust in him. Friends, that's the gospel, that Jesus is alive. And because of that, we have a message to tell, that salvation is found in none other, no other name under heaven, but Jesus Christ. Salvation is found by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the message. Let me ask one more question, though. Why? Why should we give our lives to proclaim this message, to proclaim the message of the gospel? Because of the fact that it has the power to change someone's life forever. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because Jesus is alive, friends, we have the greatest message to share. And the gospel, I'm just going to step on some toes. I'm just going to give you a forewarning. It's fine. The gospel is more important than our political views, than our sports teams, than our most recent vacations. But yet, those are the things that you and I mostly share about. I am just as guilty of this as anyone else. And listen, while I'm not against sharing those things, those are cool moments, and it's cool to be able to share those things with friends and family. But friends, remember that we have a life-changing message that the world desperately needs. And listen, the stakes actually couldn't be higher. Look at verse 16. And Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So Jesus straight up says there are two responses, two outcomes of people responding to the gospel. First, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what the text says. And for some of you, your antennas just popped up. Like, is this guy like teaching heresy? Like, listen, these are Jesus' words. And we're going to explain that in a moment. But Jesus plainly says that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And some of you are thinking, wait. I thought we were saved by our faith, by what we believe in, what Jesus has done. It's not about getting baptized. It's not about good works. You've heard that from this platform, from this pulpit for years and years now. Friends, I get it. And we'll get there. And since I want to be clear on the gospel and how someone gets saved, let me briefly nerd out and explain to you what I think this verse means. I want to walk through a few things with you. First, that scripture teaches that salvation is through faith alone. Let me just get that out there. A helpful principle that has been helpful for me to interpreting difficult passages like this verse is simply to ask, what does the rest of Scripture say? Does Scripture say anything else about this subject? Is this verse the only time, the only place where this topic is mentioned? I'm glad you asked that. Because Scripture overwhelmingly teaches that salvation is through faith. The New Testament links salvation by faith almost 150 times. 95 times in the Gospel of John alone, Jesus proclaims that the way for salvation, the way to become one of God's children, to enter into the kingdom of God is simply through faith. It's by believing who Jesus is and trusting in his promises. 95 times in the Gospel of John alone, salvation is linked solely to faith. There are other portions in the New Testament as well. The Apostle Paul writes about it. Peter writes about it. Timothy writes about it. The fact that we are justified by faith apart from works. So the New Testament emphasizes faith, not baptism, for salvation. Let me give you a couple other reasons why. Secondly, remember Jesus' promise to the thief on the cross. So in Luke 23, verses 42 through 43. Jesus is being crucified. He's crucified between two criminals, people that deserve to be there. One of the criminals reviles and mocks Jesus. Jesus, if you are who you say you are, why don't you get down off this cross and why don't you help us get down as well? But the other criminal recognizes who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah and Savior of the world. And all he simply says is, he makes that statement, and Jesus' promise to him is what? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now hold up. The thief had no time to be baptized. He's literally nailed, his body is nailed to a cross. He had no time to get his life together and get things straightened out. He had no time to make amends with people. He simply believed in who Jesus was, and Jesus said that was enough. That day, when he took his last breath, he would be in paradise. The Apostle Paul kind of has the same situation as well. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul's command to the Philippian jailer. So in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are actually in prison in Philippi for sharing the gospel. All night, they're shackled, they've been beaten. All night, they spend time singing praises to God. In the audience of all the other prisoners and the guard there as well. That night, there's an earthquake. cell doors fly open, and the guard thinks that every single prisoner has fled. And he knew that, listen, that he was in big trouble. That guard almost takes his own life until Paul stops him. And the guard asks in Acts 16:30, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16:31, Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Doesn't say baptism, doesn't add any other things, doesn't say go to church or do anything. It's simply, it's about your belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Again, Scripture points through faith alone for salvation. And lastly, let's just look at the immediate context. Let's look again at verse 16. It says, whoever believes and be baptized and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. What is the emphasis on the second half of that verse? What does Jesus say? Whoever does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't say who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. It's solely on our faith. So friends, baptism here isn't the issue. Belief is. And the outcomes are, listen, as we proclaim the gospel, people will either believe and accept it and be saved or reject it, and they will remain in their sins and be condemned to eternal separation from God in a place called hell. It's because of their lack of faith and rejection of Christ that people remain dead in their sins. So what does this verse mean? This verse points us back to the Great Commission found in Matthew 28:19-20 that Pastor Brian led us through this morning already. I just want to read it again. It says, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see, Jesus points out to the fact that we are not called just to make converts. We are called to make disciples. We are not called as a church just to introduce people to Jesus, but to help people follow him as well. So our mission statement is we want to help people find and follow Jesus. And listen, the next logical step for someone who places their faith in Jesus Christ is to publicly profess their faith through baptism. Baptism, again, Pastor Brian already explained it. Baptism is identifying that I want to be a follower, I want to be known as a follower of Jesus. And I declare that Jesus is not only my Lord, but I want him to be the leader of my life. I want to be known as being on his team moving forward. So friends, we should be committed to helping people not only find Jesus, but follow him as well. So Jesus says in Mark 16, listen, you want the next logical step after belief is baptism. Not for you to be saved, not for you to gain a proper standing before God. Your faith has already done that. We are justified by faith, not by works. But Jesus does that as a reminder to say, hey guys, our next logical step here with anyone who comes to faith in Jesus is baptism, is obedience, is teaching them to observe all that God has commanded us to do, to taking those next steps of faith. Friends, let me kind of close this point. Jack Wharton, founder of Word of Life, says this quote. It's so good. He says, it is the responsibility of every generation to reach their generation for Christ. And friends, because Jesus is alive, we have a message to proclaim. And God has placed people in your life, in my life, that we have the privilege and the opportunity to point them toward Jesus, to live lives, show them what it looks like to have a heart transformed by the Holy Spirit. But it's not just about living rightly in front of people, guys. We got to use our mouths. We have to proclaim the gospel. Jesus doesn't say simply to display the gospel and what it looks like. When the gospel gets a hold of us, he says, proclaim it. We have a message to proclaim. So we are called because Jesus is alive. We have the greatest message ever to proclaim. But not only do we have a message to proclaim, we have God's power to depend on. God's power to depend on. So imagine you have a room in your house that it's dark, that you know you like just needs more light. So what do? You go to the store, right? You research what kind of lamp that you need. You measure out the space to say like, hey, I need this much lights, and so I'm gonna buy a lamp that will give off and illuminate this space that we have. So you research it, you go to the store, you buy it, you unpack it from the box, you get it set up. But there's one more step that needs to happen, right? What needs to happen? You gotta plug it in, right? Yeah, you still gotta plug it in. And so oftentimes when it comes to proclaiming the good news and being Great Commission people, there are things that we do, and then there's things that God does. We are obedient to the call of proclaiming the good news of the gospel. We are obedient to the call of faithfully reaching the people God has placed in our lives with the good news of Jesus. But then God has got to show up to really do anything. Remember, we are just town criers. We are here to proclaim the good news. God's the one who actually does the work. And that does a couple things. One, that takes responsibility off of you and I. You understand that I can't change your heart. You can't change your neighbor's hearts. You can't change your in-laws' hearts as much as you pray and try and everything else. You can't, your friends, your coworkers, whatever it is, listen, you can't do that. God never calls you to do that. God calls you to proclaim, but then he comes alongside with the power to actually make life change happen. And in Mark 16:17-20, we see that Jesus promises that when we obey, when we proclaim the good news, God is going to show up. Look at me in verse 17. It says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons." Hold up. It's getting real. "They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." I read, as I was reading this passage just to get ready for the message, I was like, man, I got to talk about the baptism thing. I got to talk about this stuff. Like, this is insane. So you're probably thinking, all right, how many of you have ever done any of those things? I haven't. And listen, and there are certain people, there are certain maybe faith groups that would say, if you don't experience God in this way, that you're not really saved. We don't believe that here. We don't believe that our salvation is based upon what we do. Because actually, it says right here in Mark, it says that these signs were brought forth to confirm the message, not the messenger. It's to confirm the message of the gospel, not the person declaring it. Jesus already said, listen, if you place your faith and trust in Jesus, you are one of my children already. Like, you are part of the kingdom. You don't have to do these kinds of signs, but why are they there then? What is God doing? Listen, I believe that God used these signs in the early church to confirm the message of the gospel as it first spread. Jesus was sending out his disciples to a world that has never heard about Jesus, has never heard the gospel message, had never heard that there was this Jewish Messiah who came to save the world from their sins. And so Jesus promises, hey, as you proclaim this message that no one else has heard yet, I'm going to accompany you with these signs as a way to give you authority and the way to prove that your message is true. Now, as we read the book of Acts, many of these signs are done by the apostles. Even the snake thing. Acts 28, Paul's hanging out in Malta. They're around a fire. And what happens? A snake comes out and bites Paul in the hand, and he survives. And the people are amazed because that snake is poisonous and you shouldn't be alive right now. God was confirming the work of the apostles through these signs. Now listen, we sit 2,000 years since the spread of the gospel. For 2,000 years, we have the testimony of lives being changed like what happened today. For 2,000 years, we have God's word being translated into all these other languages to get the spread of the gospel out so that as many people as possible, all people, all creation, can understand and hear the good news of Jesus. Now listen, there's a debate whether or not God still does these things. And I'm not here to answer that debate today. I still believe that God can do these things, especially in places where the gospel is going to unreached people groups as a way to bring authority to the message. I'm not going to be up here and put God in a box and saying God can never do these things again. I do believe that God is still at work and God is still working even in us. Romans 8:11. Apostle Paul writes, "The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is now at work within you, bringing new life." So I do think that God, I can affirm that God is still at work, whether or not I can say this is how he's going to work. That's God's plan and not mine. So what does this mean for us today? What application can I give you? Go grab snakes. Go see what happens. Like, go drink poison. See what happens. No, please don't. Don't do that. What can we take away, though, as people of God 2,000 years from the resurrection? I do think we can affirm these truths. One is that God's presence is with us wherever we go. The end of the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Not only do I commission you to go out and proclaim the gospel, but I am with you to the end of the age. My presence will be with you." So whether you go to the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa or walk across the streets to share the gospel with your neighbors, Jesus walks with you. We also know that God's protective hand is over you until his plans with your life are accomplished. You guys recognize that? Whatever God's plan for your life is, whatever God calls you to do, his hand of protection is over you. No one can touch you unless God wants them to. And we can trust in the sovereign and loving hand of our Heavenly Father as we go and proclaim the message of the gospel. We know that God's power will give us boldness and courage to stand up for Christ. So I am not normally a bold person. So like I depend on that promise a lot. There's probably a lot of you in here do as well. And God just simply says, you go and proclaim it, and I will give you the courage and boldness you need as you go. And lastly, we can count on God's power to draw people to salvation. That God's the one who changes hearts, who breaks addictions, and brings new life. That's God's work. And God has, and God will continue to do that work as you obey, as you proclaim the good news of Jesus. So God, I think, is waiting for us to simply obey. And when we take this commission from Mark chapter 16, and we obey it, and we start making lists in our mind of people that you and I can share the gospel with, and as we pray for opportunities, and as we step out in obedience, I think it's in those moments that God stands up and then goes to work. He's simply just waiting for us to obey. So friends, because Jesus is alive, we have a message to proclaim, and we have God's power to depend on. As I close, let me ask you three questions, and then we'll be done. The three questions are this. One, do you believe Jesus is risen from the dead? Do you believe people still need the gospel? And lastly, do you believe God is still at work? I think for some of us, a lot of us, myself included, I need to walk through those questions every day. So whether you want to write them down, take a picture of the slide, whatever would be helpful for you to remember. Yes, we have a Savior who has risen from the dead. Yes, people still need the gospel. And yes, God is still at work. So we are called to do our part, and He is called to do His. And as I just invite the praise and the prayer team up, let me just encourage you with this. If you answered yes, and I hope you did, to these questions, you and I have a job to do. We are called to get out into a world that desperately needs the hope of Jesus and proclaim that Jesus is alive. We are to live lives worthy of the gospel, demonstrating what can happen when God gets a hold of our lives. And lastly, we are to pray for and seek opportunities to help people find and follow Jesus. And as we do those things, we take our place with the generations of Christians who proclaimed the gospel and saw God work, just as they did at the end of the book of Mark. So friends, we have a message to proclaim, and we have God's power to depend on. Let's go out there and live lives of obedience. So let's pray, and then we'll sing one more song. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much, Lord, just for this reminder from the end of the book of Mark. God, Lord, that Jesus has risen from the dead, and because of that, Lord, we have a message to proclaim, and because of that, we have God's power to depend on. So God, I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that this would be a place, Lord, where people come in on Sundays, hear the good news of the gospel, that gospel would change their lives, Lord. But even as we scatter throughout the week, that we would be people, Lord, that want to see opportunities and want to see our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Because, God, we have a Savior who has risen from the dead. We have a message to proclaim. We have God's power to depend on, Lord. Help us be people of faith. And help us to be people of obedience, Lord, beginning this week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.